Well, I invite you this morning to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and really today, I don't know if this is going to be so much a sermon as perhaps more of a pastoral chat along with what we have been covering these last several weeks in our series on the meaning and meaningfulness of church membership. What does a biblical church member look like? What is the profile of a person who is conforming him or herself to what God's pattern for a church membership or church member should be? That's really the question that we started to answer in our series last week. And you recall what I said we're going to be doing today and in coming weeks as we wrap up this series is we're taking pretty much all the principles, all the scriptures that we have looked at in previous weeks, and have them act, as it were, a backdrop, a landscape against which the central figure of our painting could be painted. That central figure now is what we are painting, the profile of a biblical church member. What should you and I look like if we are to conform ourselves to the scriptures pattern, the New Testament pattern of a biblical church member? Well, last week we started by looking at three aspects of a biblical church member, and we said, first and foremost, it has to be a person who is truly regenerated, right? Truly knowing the Lord. And secondly, is that it is a person who is a baptized believer. And then lastly, we touched on the fact that it needs to be someone who treats communion, the Lord's Supper, very seriously. The next one is pretty broad, and I'm going to be spending most of our time this morning speaking of it. And it's this: a biblical church member gives very high priority to the local church. High priority to the local church. When we think about priorities, we construct our lives around those priorities. The things that we love in life are the things that we devote much attention to. We will build our schedules, we will build our calendars around our priorities. And so for the Christian, the question that we've got to ask is, am I building my life, am I making the commitments in my life around what Christ would have me make my commitments around? Are the priorities of my life conforming to Christ's priorities for my life? Do I love what he loves? Am I committed to what he's committed to, that being the church? Well, we see here in Acts 2, 41 through 47, an excellent example of how the early church treasured and held the church up in very high regard, and as a result, gave much of their priority in life to the church. If you will, follow along with me there in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So let me just highlight real briefly some of these phrases that are in this passage. You see here, for example, they continued steadfastly in the life of the church. They were so committed that it is said to them of them that they were together and had all things common. Even to this point, it says, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So obviously they placed a very high priority on those in the church. It says they continued daily with one accord. In other words, they didn't limit their contact and commitment to others in the church to just one day of the week. We see here it's a daily thing for them. They lived life daily with the church, interacting, ministering, with one another in the church. We see that they were constantly in one another's homes. It says they were breaking bread from house to house. And they didn't view this as an oppressive duty. It says that they did this out of gladness and singleness of heart. And this indeed is a good example of how the church should function, how we should all interact with one another. And as we do, we see the end here, how the Lord blesses in amazing ways. Now, in order to have this kind of prioritization in our life, it means that lesser matters in our life are going to have to be pushed off to the margins rather than be at the center of our life. Things like our hobbies, our sports, our leisure time, our downtime, the comforts, the career, the convenience. Obviously, all these and many other areas of our life have importance. It's not that they're unimportant, but they should not have a higher priority than the church in our life. In other words, we don't build our lives around these things that are lesser matters, but we build our life around those matters which are more important. And so I don't think it's scripture, as we look back on these last several weeks, for us to approach our involvement in the church as a sort of, well, I'll do what I can mentality. Or to perhaps think or to say, well, you know, I think it's great for others to have a lot of involvement and participation in the church, but for me, I've just got too many other things going on. I'm just too busy. I've got to attend to this matter over here. I've got to attend to this matter over there. And it's great for others, but it just isn't for me. That raises some questions, though, doesn't it? Is it just that you're the only busy person in life? Or is it that the things that you do in your life are really, really important, and other people just don't understand how really important things you do, and they just don't have as many important things in life? What if everyone in the church thought this way? I ask, practically, how would the church function? How would it operate? And I will say this, some of these other areas that might not seem to be too difficult to discern, that they don't have as much of a priority as the church. But what about those areas in life that should have a high priority in our life and yet are used in ways to skew our view of the church? For example, the family. Very high priority. It ought to be a priority in our life. And yet many people can take what is an important area of our life and they can skew it in such a way to, in their mind, make good excuses for why the church kind of gets brushed off to the side of their life. You say, well, we just need our family time. And too much involvement in the church just robs that from us. My friend, if you are so busy during your week, you need family time. Don't get me wrong. You need that. That's important. But if you're so busy during the week, the problem is not with the church interfering. It's with lesser matters. It's with too many sporting events. It is with a career that is overtaking your life. It is with hobbies or just plain old lazy downtime, controlling too much of your time. And so when it comes time for you to be involved in ministry or just worshiping here corporately, it gets brushed off to the side, and it ought not be that way. God wants you here with your family. And so when we talk about family time, why is it that family time is set to the side and is different from your time in worship with the Lord? The best family time is when you are worshiping and serving the Lord together. I would say a key part in our growth in grace, a key part to our spiritual growth, is that we as families do not isolate ourselves from the church, but connect ourselves with the church. It is unhelpful, it is dangerous when families isolate themselves from the church. in order for our nuclear families in here to grow as God would have them to grow, they need to be tapped into the church. Remember earlier in the series we were talking about kind of the cultural understanding that many Americans have that hey, just do everything individualistic, do everything independent, you don't need anyone else in life, and that's seeped into the church. And we talked about that kind of individualistic mindset is antithetical to Scripture's teaching on how we grow in the Lord. An individual cannot grow as they should in the Lord without the church. It is a community project. Read your Bible. Spiritual growth talked about in New Testament terms is not by myself. It's within the context of the church. Read the plurals. There's a lot of plurals. There's not a whole lot of singulars. And so by extension, that applies to our families as well. Because here's what happens. When our families are separated and isolated from the church, in a sense, there's almost a spiritual, like an ingrown toenail. I know it doesn't sound very attractive, but that's what happens. It kind of just grows inward. And so there would seem to be the appearance of spirituality, but it's all very parochial. It's all within. And see, the problem with that is within families, we can all be saying and saying the same things, but we need someone outside of us to be challenging our ideas and spurring us on in growth for the Lord. We need the challenging, the exhorting, the encouraging of other Christians outside of our own families. Let's be very clear on this. The church is not in competition with the family. They are not in conflict one with another. Biblically, they are complementary one with another. And indeed, it is dangerous. It is harmful to the growth of individuals in a family when they overemphasize one to the exclusion of the other. Obviously, this morning I'm kind of hitting on the fact that to have a sort of our family, us four, no more mentality to the exclusion of the church, that is dangerous. But yes, there is the other side of the coin where people can be so engrossed in ministry and they're not ever hardly with family that's dangerous as well. So there's a biblical balance in this. Let's understand that. But my point is, the best biblical model is worship and family going together, serving the Lord and family together. They're not in competition. They are complementary one of another. In this regard, I think we as parents have to be exceedingly careful in the example that we set for our kids. Kids are not dumb. Kids will pick up on if you view church as a sort of drudgery. Kids will pick up on if you view church as just kind of a duty that you have really no delight in. They will pick up on the fact that you would rather stay home rather than be with the people of God. It's a pretty well-known fact, right, that parents who lack a commitment to the church will rarely have children that have even their same commitment, but usually have a less measure of a commitment. Parents that are not committed to the church will have children who are not committed to the church. Now, God is a God of exceptions. I understand that. But as the old saying goes, what parents do in moderation, their kids do in excess. And so parents who in moderation wrongly approach the church, you can bank on it, 9 times out of 10, their kids are not going to even have the same level of commitment. As parents, if we make excuses, our kids are going to make that many more excuses. If our example is misleading, they will go even further down the road. Of course, this is from my perspective. It's only anecdotal evidence, but having grown up in Baptist churches my whole life, I cannot really think of other than maybe just a small handful of kids who actually exceeded the commitment of their parents to church if their parents were not very committed. It just doesn't happen. Now, I understand, you know, if a parent is not a Christian, okay, there's not a pattern there to follow. But folks, if the pattern was not right with our parents, let's not be as the world and blame everything on our parents. Let's change the pattern. Let's break the cycle. Let's set the right example for our kids. Because the fact is, 10, 15, 20, 30 years down the road, we will see the fruit of our inconsistencies. You say, well, that's not going to happen to us, Pastor. You're wrong. Well, I hope it doesn't happen to you. But the odds are not good. And it will be too late. It will be too late because both you and they will know that you hedged, you were inconsistent, your desires were misplaced, and you had wrong priorities, and there was selfishness. People will argue, well, I just don't think we ought to do anything out of mere duty. Our heart ought to be into it. And if we just don't feel like being consistent at church, then we're just not going to do it. Well, I would agree. Your heart ought to be into it. Your affections for the Lord, your desires for the Lord should be there as you do what is right. But let's remember something. We have a sinful flesh. We have sinful hearts that often do, most of the time, do not want to do the right thing. And so let's remember that we should not be content if the desires are not there. If the desires are not there, why is the solution, if our desires are not there, to be with the people of God? Why is the conclusion reached, well, if my heart's not in it, well, I guess I just won't go? Why is that the solution? Should it not be rather, boy, my heart is not in the right place, my affections are not there, and this concerns me. I need to be in the place that will rekindle my affections. I am not advocating just doing things out of mere duty and doing what's right with a heart that's totally detached. That's not good. But what I am saying is, even when you don't feel like doing something, doing right is the right thing to do, and ask God, beg God, pray to God that your affections catch up with you doing right. I mean, is this how we should approach our marriage, another covenant commitment? If our affections are waning, if they are lacking, do we say, okay, well, you know, my heart's just not in anymore, I'm just going to give up? No, you stick with it. You do what is right, and you ask God to rekindle the affections that should be there. We need to be where we can be warmed with the people of God. I ask, if your affections are not to be with the people of God in a place where your desires for God can be rekindled, and your default position is to just isolate yourself, kind of as we've talked about before, that coal that's off by itself that quickly grows cold, and you keep thinking to yourself, well, I'm just going to be over here because my heart's just not in it over here. I ask, who is that coming from? Is that from the Lord? Yeah, you're right. You need to remain isolated. You need to continue on in your Christian life in this individualistic approach. Could that not be from Satan? Could that not be of our own flesh? If people get down, depressed, their affections for the Lord are waning, and what do? They retreat more and more. That's not of God. And that's why we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to remind each other that's not of God. What is of God is for that individual coal to come back over here with the other burning coals, and so that they can warm one another. This is God's way. This is God's design. Now, back to my point earlier in regards to parents and their example. I will say, obviously, I'm speaking in purely human terms. I understand that God can do great things in spite of adverse circumstances. He is the God of the exception. And yet, we have to remind ourselves, does not God use ordinary means through ordinary people typically in this regard? Ordinarily, God uses the commitment and example of parents set for their children as a means of grace in helping them. And in most cases, if the example is not there, the kids will suffer. Now, I will say this too. On the flip side, and this is pretty obvious, as a parent, you can do a whole lot of things correctly, and your kids still turn from the Lord. And with that, we just got to remind ourselves that, obviously, regeneration is a supernatural work. It's not a formula. It's not an assembly line where you just crank out godly kids. That's what's wrong with much of the Christian literature out there on parenting. They act as if, you know, you can just produce this incredible kid if you just do X, Y, and Z, and it doesn't work that way. You're cutting out God from the equation. There has to be regeneration. that takes place. But my point is if our lives and our families are going to be centered on God, they have to be in sync with God's plan for sanctification. And again, I would just challenge you to do a study on this throughout your New Testament. What is God's plan for sanctification? It is not isolationism. It is a community project. It is in the church. And if the church does not have any priority, bottom line, you will not be sanctified in the ways that the Lord would have you be sanctified. Period. End of discussion. Read your Bible. So what I'm saying is the local church should have priority. It shouldn't be an incidental afterthought in your decision making and how you approach life. Why? Because as we're studying Colossians, Christ needs to have the preeminence. Christ and our relationship with the Lord needs to have first place. And if we are to have a relationship with the Lord as He dictates in our Bible, again, read your Bibles. If we are to have a relationship with Him as He dictates in His Word, it's going to be closely connected with the church. That is His means. That is His design. Let me just give a couple examples here on a practical score. Take, for example, making a major decision in life like moving away out of state. What are the priorities that have to be considered in making such decisions? For a lot of professing Christians, it boils down to, where can I have the higher paycheck? Where is the warmer climate? Where is it that there are more family and friends that I can live close to? Now, all of those may have weight. All those may have their valid considerations. And yet the question has to be asked, in that decision making, where does the church, the local church, factor in? Where are we considering what God is doing in the earth through the church? A lot of people say, well, I'll just easily find another Bible preaching, good solid church, wherever I move to. Don't be so certain. It's becoming more and more difficult nowadays. What often happens is, and you've heard it before, people will move away. Again, really the church didn't factor in very much into their decision making. They get to an area and they just spiritually flounder for a while. And some even drift away from the church altogether. Why? Because the church was not a part of their decision making. There was no consideration. There was no talking to the pastor, their God-ordained authority, to get his input. They had their plans. No one was going to talk them or have them consider otherwise because the grass was greener on the other side, only to find out that it really wasn't. The point is when you join a church, and if you're a member of this church, when you joined, you made a covenant commitment. You made promises. And to make any kind of covenant commitment demands that it be a very high priority in our life. And so we just don't break covenant commitments sort of willy-nilly. We need to examine our motives very carefully. We need to examine for objective reasons from the Scriptures of why we are doing what we're doing. And by the way, I'm not saying you go on a hunt to find the verse that's just going to back up your decision that you've already made. But objectively doing a careful study of the Scriptures within its context and understanding really what it says and how it applies to your situation. And again, going to your God-ordained authority in areas such as this. Your pastor. Finding what God would have. And it might be to move away. But these factors have to be looked at. And yet, like marriage, I make that parallel once again. Many people will quit in this commitment without really considering the serious nature of it all because they've made up their mind. They're going to do what they're going to do and no one is going to make them pause and think about the covenant relationship that they have with the church. Let me give you another area. How does a college student decide what school that they are going to go to? And how does the church factor into something like that? Now, let me just put in this quick qualifier. I'm in no way directing this at, you know, our current college students or our ones that are up and coming to go to college. I'm just giving us really a general principle for us to think about, yes, now, but in future years as a church. How does deciding what school to go to connect with what church a student is going to be in while they are off at college? Questions like this have to be asked. Is there going to be a church where I can go and continue to develop scripturally and spiritually? Is there going to be sound biblical exposition of scriptures that takes place wherever I am at? Is there going to be a church community there that can help me to grow in Christ's likeness, continued development in Christian relationships? Is there going to be a church, is there going to be a place wherever I go to school that will have a pastor there that will also work with my pastor back home in providing appropriate biblical watch care and accountability? Again, I say the pastors have to be included in this process. But the idea that college students just go off for 3 years or perhaps more and not really think about how does the church play into all of this is dangerous. Where is the watch care? Where is the accountability? When you think about deciding for college, what do most students and parents think through? They think through issues like, okay, well, how much am I going to have to spend? What majors are offered? What extracurricular activities are offered? Where is it located? How far away is it from home? These are all very important considerations. But where is the church in the discussion? Listen, beloved, I really believe that if all those other areas line up, and yet your child, or if you're a student, if you're going to go off to a place where you have really no spiritual nourishment, I can honestly see how it can be God's will. You probably need to relook at it. God's will would be for you to be in a place where the continued watch care would go on. And I'll just say this, you know, I'll offer my services. Any way I can help in helping with that search process, I would be glad to do that. Whether that be a place that is local or a place that's all the way in California, whether it be a state school or a private school or a Christian school, but to find a place, a church, in connection with that school where a student can grow and thrive spiritually. The point is they need to be hooked up with a good church. A young Christian man by the name of Ricky gives this testimony as he was struggling with this decision in his life. And here's what he says. He says, I was getting stacks of mail daily from colleges all over the country, even schools like Cornell and Harvard. But I saw that where I decided to go to college would be a picture of the rest of my life. Would my career or my family in Christ be my first priority? When you realize that you're only going to be on the earth for a short time, it makes you really want to build something with your life, something that will last. For me, choosing the right school followed choosing the right church. And so what ended up happening with this young man, Ricky, was he ended up staying closer at home. And actually his father was the pastor at the church that he stayed at and went just local. But the point is this, whether it be local or whether it be several states away, whether it be state, private, or Christian school, you've got to think through, okay, where is the local church going to factor into all this? Where am I going to have the accountability? The church ought to come first before just choosing the right school. Why? Because just too much is spiritually at stake. Too much is spiritually at stake if a student doesn't factor in the church, okay? So that's just a general principle I'm just throwing out there for us to consider, congregation. Broadly speaking, what are we saying? We're saying that whatever is going on in our life, whatever decisions that we have to make, wherever we need to spend our time, our money, our energy, our resources in life, the church should not be way down on the list, but rather ought to factor in very heavily in what we are doing. Why? And this is important. I want you to catch this. Let us remember that membership is a corporate endorsement of a person's salvation. Have you ever thought of it that way? Membership is a corporate endorsement of a person's salvation. What kind of endorsement can a church truthfully, honestly give of a person who's hit and miss when it comes to church attendance? What kind of endorsement can the church truthfully give for the person who really just doesn't make the church much of a priority? It does not seem that the church factors into them running the Christian race. You say, well, a lot of people say, well, you know, I just really don't care about the church's endorsement. And I would just say, well, you need to start caring because God cares about it. Pastor Mark Deaver gives this very poignant comment. He says, we do not necessarily know that uninvolved people are not Christians. We may simply be unable to affirm that they are. We don't have to tell them that we know that they're going to hell, only that we can't tell them that we know for sure that they're going to heaven. Membership is a public endorsement of a person's salvation. The second point I want to mention here today, and we won't get through this, but a biblical church member regularly attends services and attends to preaching particularly. So if the church is going to be a major priority in our life, as is God's will that it be, then the most basic ministry, the most basic service is just to be together. You know the verse well. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another to provoke, that is to spur on unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Folks, if hit or miss is not a big deal to you, I would urge you to rethink that. If church and being here is a very low priority to you, I would plead with you that no matter how spiritual you think you may be on your own, you're not. It is an area of immaturity in your life, and you need to grow up. I ask today, and I want you to ask this of yourself, If everyone in the church had my patterns of attendance, what would the church look like? How would it function? What would it be? How would we plan for services? If all the church was you, would we have to cancel a lot of things? How would the choir and the ushers and the pastor and the Sunday school teachers prepare if it was all made up of you? Would we have to completely do away with many of our services, our Sunday school? Is that what we should do? Is this God's will for us as a church? Is this the mentality? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians, professing Christians, really approach the church as really nothing more than a religious ritual that I might do once a week. And as soon as I get it done, I just breathe a sigh of relief that it's over, that I've finished it, and I'm on my way. And yet, I go back to the example that we read here in Acts chapter 2. Was that the mentality of those believers? No, there was joyfulness in their heart. There was an eagerness. There was an anticipation to be with the people of God. In a sense, they couldn't get enough of the Lord. They couldn't get enough of being with the people of God. It was a priority to them. And so, as Hebrews says, we need to be spurring one another on to love and to good works. And I just ask, can we really fulfill that when we're only giving maybe 15 minutes before or after a service to one another? It's got to be more than just even being here. But it's got to start at least with being here. That's the starting block. So we need to overhaul our mentality. Again, I really think for all of us, every one of us, our culture has really influenced our thinking on this perhaps far more than we're aware. We are far more individualistic than perhaps we even know. And so it is not uncommon for most Christians in America to have this flying solo, this Lone Ranger approach to Christianity. And it's just not biblical. We need to rethink. And regular attendance is basic to being a biblical church member. And I'll just say this, I understand that it's not always easy. And I understand that there are things that come up and there are unique situations in life. And so we're not trying to be rigid about this. And I understand too, we've done the whole, 30-minute drive to churches before that we've joined and been a part of. Doing that three days a week, 3 hours of driving a week, and it's not always easy. And yet it is well worth it. It is well worth it. And we wouldn't change that for anything. To be with God's people in that way, it is worth trimming off the less important things in our life. Even when there doesn't seem to be a whole lot left to trim off. I mean, that was our testimony when we were in Kentucky. The seminary and full-time work along with all the other responsibilities. But it was worth it. And I don't say that in any way of self-promotion here. All I'm trying to say is it is worth it to be with God's people. And I will say this as a matter of corporate encouragement to all of us. By God's grace, we ought to be grateful that we have here at this church one of the key marks of a healthy church, and that is our attendance always runs far above our membership. In other words, our members are here, and that's how it should be. And then by God's grace, the Lord also gives non-members to join in with us as well. There's one Baptist denomination that on an average Sunday, the typical church within this denomination has 233 members. And yet on average in those churches, only 70 people attend. What message is that sending? It is sending the message that the church is not a very high priority to its membership. And so we can be very grateful. It's not because we're any better. It's not because we've got some extra measure of grace. But we just ought to be thankful. And so I say that for our encouragement. Now, with that, our desire around here is not to be petty, to be nagging, to be overbearing, and yet to fulfill what has already been addressed from Hebrews 10, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, to follow through with that biblical command. And it is a command. It's very clear in our covenant as a church. To exhort one another, not so that we can make certain members feel as if they were second-class citizens, second-class members, but for the sake of our own spiritual well-being, for the sake of our soul. I've been preaching on this on Sunday nights, and again so this evening. Perseverance. Look, none of us have reached the end yet. And biblically, we need the church to help us to persevere to the end, because none of us are there yet. And so, for example, if a deacon or someone else in the church gives you a call, and certainly not in a belligerent way, but just expresses concern that you weren't here, don't be defensive about that, people. Don't say, "Are you checking up on me?" You know? That's not a biblical response. The biblical response, of course you can always say, "Well, I was praying for my deacon, that's why, or I was praying for the pastor, that's why I couldn't make it this morning." No, the biblical response ought to be, "Thank you for caring. Thank you for being concerned about my spiritual well-being." That is a biblical reaction. It's not to annoy, it's not to harass, it's not to keep a sort of legalistic scorecard. It is for our own spiritual well-being, love and concern. Let me also mention this, since I'm already meddling a lot and I might be thrown out of my ear after this sermon or chat today as it is. Let me go ahead and mention this in connection with attendance. Punctuality. Now, we all chuckle and laugh because, you know what, every one of us is guilty of this to some degree, right? We've all done this before, come in late. Now, don't hear what I'm about to say as an excuse for you not to come. Well, preacher said, if I'm going to be late, don't come at all. I'm not saying that, okay? And I don't go around, and I don't scrutinize, I don't keep track. And this morning, if you were late, I'm not looking at you this morning, okay? I'm just going to put the blinders on. But the Bible talks about how our God is a God of decency and of order, and how we ought to follow in similar suit. And so, be on time. And better yet, be early. Have you ever thought about being early as an opportunity to serve, help prepare, get things ready, and also to greet others that will be coming in? And so, yeah, we treat this with a chuckle and a little bit lightly, but I think If we are to really get out of this time what God would have for us, and not only get out, but also to contribute to the maximum what we can contribute, we need to be on time. Now, let me say this. I am in no way with this or any of the other things I've said this morning trying to heap up legalisms. We need to be careful. All right? I hope we all understand that regular attendance or being on time does not somehow add to the righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ. All right? We're not talking in those terms today. But as we read our Bible, we also must realize that Christ does say we are to pick up our cross daily and follow after Him. He is to be Lord of our life, and for Him to be the Lord of our life means there's going to be commitment involved. So we're not talking about our status before God in these areas, but our commitment to Him as Lord. And so in this area about being on time, can I just throw out a principle for you to maybe think about here today, not only as it applies here to church, but also just in every area of your life? Have you ever thought about what we communicate to others when we are late for something? What is it that we are communicating when we are late? Are we not essentially saying that my time is more important than your time? Are we not essentially saying that, you know, I really don't care if you're inconvenienced in any way, because what matters is that life and my schedule revolve around me and not around anyone else? So what I'm saying, and again, we've all been guilty of being late. I'm not talking about being providentially hindered, you know, a traffic jam or whatever. But when we choose to be late, it is really a subtle form of selfishness. And so that's one factor, but I would say an even more important factor as it applies to church and being on time, the church needs you. It needs you in the service and worship of our great and high King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need you. And if you're not here, we are not able to worship the Lord to the maximum as we could. We are not gaining the encouragement that we can have from you if you're not here on time. And so it's not just a vertical, but also a horizontal consideration. And so, you know, what if we only started services when you showed up? You said, well, I would like that. Let's do that. Well, what if we all did that? Really, what? It would be chaos. And the Lord's not pleased with that. But the most important factor is we need to be here so that we could partake and help others partaking in the most noble and highest task in all of the universe, the praise and the worship of our God. So, by God's grace, let's strive to be on time. Now, real quickly here, let me just focus our attention on reclaiming the Lord's Day to its worthy significance. Again, living life in Christian community shouldn't be limited just to Sundays. It is living life daily with one another. And I realize as we look back at the New Testament example, their culture was a little bit different than ours. But you know what? We also have advantages that they didn't have. We've got telephones. We've got email. We've got cars where we can be living community life together. But at the bare minimum, we've got to, first of all, consider what are we doing on the Lord's Day? This needs to be the starting place. And so I ask you, and I want you to answer this honestly to yourself. Be honest before the Lord. What is your favorite day of the week? What is that day that you anticipate the most in the week? For the Christian, it ought to be the Lord's Day. That is the day that you know that your soul is going to be fed. You know that there's going to be life that's pushed into your soul. There is going to be that which will stimulate, will comfort, will challenge you, will stimulate you unto Christ's likeness, and certainly the worship of Christ corporately. Now look, we are not Sabbatarians around here. We do not believe in the keeping of Old Testament Sabbatarian laws. And yet, at the same time, we believe that we significantly rob ourselves if we just treat the Lord's Day as any other day of the week. It ought to be special to us. Commentator Matthew Henry said this once, that we are to receive and embrace this day, the Lord's Day, as a privilege and a benefit, not as a task and a drudgery. And so what is our attitude in regards to the Lord's Day? If it's approached that, you know, I just really don't feel like doing this, but I have to. That's a problem. We need an attitude adjustment. It ought to excite us to consider, today I get to uniquely, corporately, according to God's design, meet with God. That is exciting to me. As often as wonderful as we meet with the Lord individually throughout the week, this is a unique time that the Lord has set apart for us to meet with Him. And He wouldn't have set it up if we didn't need it. We need it. We ought to look for it. It's a time in which our soul's longing can get glimpses of the glory of God. A unique day in which, do we understand, this is a celebration day. Why is it that we worship on Sunday rather than Saturday? As New Covenant believers, we primarily worship on Sunday rather than Saturday because we are celebrating the anniversary, weekly anniversary of Christ's resurrection. It is called the Lord's Day. Why? Because He owns it. He arose victoriously over the grave for our justification. You know what? The world, and hopefully for the Christian's life, it has never been the same since. A celebration. J.A. Packer writes, in light of this celebration, we must never let our Sundays become mere routine engagements in that our attitude of mind would just be humdrum formality. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day, and we should approach it expectantly in full awareness of this. And so, my friend, we should come into this place and throughout the week, preparing our minds, preparing our hearts, eagerly anticipating that we get to meet with the High King of Heaven. Listen, if we had the opportunity to meet with the President of the United States or some other king or some other important dignitary throughout the world, it would be of less importance. It would be of secondary importance of meeting with the Lord corporately, the High King of Heaven, here every week. It is amazing, isn't it, that we come into this place to meet with God. Is that your view? Or is God small to you? Is the church small to you? Is what God is doing throughout the earth through the church small to you? A unique corporate meeting. You remember the testimony of Eric Liddell, the great Scottish athlete who actually forewent the opportunity to win the gold medal in the 1924 Paris Olympics. Why? Because he considered being with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, worshiping the Lord, was more important than winning a gold medal that he was favored to win. Is that how you view the church? Or is it just a secondary matter? An incidental thought, an incidental area in your life? We will not experience God's best for us individually, corporately, if we build the rest of the week around the Lord's Day rather than the rest of the week around the Lord's Day. It ought to be central, not peripheral. So I'm going to stop there for now. We're going to pick up next week with just considering some practical ways in which we can reclaim the Lord's Day to its appropriate significance in our life. Let's pray.